In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, and the verse 33, we are brought to the place called Calvary. And the verse says, there they crucified the Lord. And then it adds, and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. John Bunyan, in the writing of Pilgrim's Progress, he speaks of Christian on his way to the celestial city. And as Christian progresses on the journey, he's focusing his eyes on the cross. As he did so, he felt the burden that he carried on his back begin to loosen and fall away from him. That burden rolled down the hill and disappeared into the empty tomb. The burden that Christian carried symbolized his sin, his guilt, and his fear of coming judgment. It was then that he cried out, O blessed cross! Yea, rather, blessed be the man who was put there to shame for me. Those sentiments were surely in the mind and on the lips of the penitent thief, when literally at the cross, at the 11th hour, in the hour of his death, he found peace with God through believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. The burden of his sin and guilt, the fear of dying a Christless death and going to hell, all was laid to rest when he rested his soul's salvation on Jesus Christ. Blessed assurance came in the words, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. These two thieves, they are representative men. They do picture the response of those who have the cross, its work placarded, preached before them. The followers of the impenitent thief, tragically, they are more numerous than those of the penitent one. We have often thought of the penitent thief. What a wonderful picture of the amazing, matchless grace of God at work. That penitent thief illustrates the great truth that Jesus Christ is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him. And I wonder, as you join with us this evening, does the penitent thief picture you? Are you a converted soul, a saved man or woman? Maybe the impenitent thief, maybe his life is a mirror image of yours. Though hearing and knowing the gospel, you're hardening your heart, hurrying on to a lost eternity. I pray, God, that you will change your way. The Savior you have rejected, you will receive him this very evening. Notice with me, as we think of the impenitent thief, notice first of all the character of the man, spoken of in verse 32 as a malefactor, a recognized criminal, in other words. He is also described as a thief, and a robber. In Matthew's account in chapter 27 and verse 38, the word translated thieves, it describes a particular kind of individual. There are two words in the original language for thief. One refers to a person who steals secretly. The other emphasizes violence and shamelessness in stealing. And these men are violent and open, shameless in their crime. Josephus, the historian, says that Palestine was infested with this kind of criminality. And the story of the Good Samaritan certainly backs up that fact. This man in our text was a transgressor of even the law of society. It's the case that the Romans have brought him to book for his crimes. But more than that, he was a transgressor of the law of God. He was in breach of the 8th commandment, "Thou shalt not steal." Isaiah, hundreds of years before, he prophesied of the cross. He depicts for us the scene on Mount Calvary. And in verse 12 of chapter 53, he tells us that the Lord was numbered. With whom? With the transgressors. Oh, here is the state of us one and all. But you say, hold on a minute. I'm not a thief. I haven't stolen. I'm glad that before God you can say that. But you cannot say in the words of Psalm 19 and verse 13, I am innocent from the great transgression. You cannot assert, I have no original or actual sin. We are not born into this world sinless, but sinful creatures. We are brought into this world with Adam's fallen nature. You haven't robbed your neighbor, but you have robbed God of your heart. God says, my son, give me thy heart. But that you refuse to do. Your heart does not pant after God. It moves incessantly towards carnal things, the pleasures and the fascinations of the age. It must have sin rather than the Holy God. You will not have Christ. You live rejecting him, though God has sent him as the Savior of the world. Away with him is your cry. Even the heathen pay homage to their idol. And we know that the idol is no God. But we read of King Ahaz in 2 Kings chapter 16 and verses 2 and 3. He was 20 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem and did not that which was right in the sight of the Lord his God, like David his father. He had no regard for the God of heaven and earth. The verse 3, but he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, yea, and made his son to pass through the fire according to the abundance abominations of the heathen. Oh, do you see this King Ahaz and his devotion and his recognition of the idol? Matthew Henry says he causes his son to pass through the fire in honor of his dunghill deities. But here you are, and you make no acknowledgement of the living and true God, the God in whom you live and move and have your being. The heathen, furthermore, they trust in their gods, but you have not trusted the gospel. Oh, you would do well to pray as Job prayed in chapter 13 and verse 23. Job 13 and verse 23. He asked, "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." What an apt prayer for every child of Adam's race to pray. "How many are mine iniquities and sins? Make me to know my transgression and my sin." The character of the man. He was a transgressor indeed. But then, thinking of this impenitent thief, we come to the condemnation of the man. He's being called to account for his misdemeanors, his crimes. He has been tried and sentenced by the Romans to death by crucifixion. He has waited in the condemned cell, and now the day of his shameful death as a criminal of the deepest dye has arrived. He's enduring an ignominious death by crucifixion, the rightness, the justice of his condemnation. His partner in crime has acknowledged that in verse 41 here in Luke 23. The penitent thief says to him, "And we indeed justly." In other words, he is making it clear to his companion, justice is being seen to be done. It's just that we should be here paying for our sins. He's a condemned man. And so are you, and so was I by nature. The sentence has been passed in the scriptures, "The soul that sinneth shall die." Doesn't the word of God make it clear that the wages of sin is death, meaning banishment from God? And we listen to the words from the lips of Christ in John 3 and verses 18 and 19. "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. Why is it that you have not fled to the Savior? It's because you love darkness, your sin. You hate the light. You prefer sin to the Savior, the broad road to the narrow, a season of pleasure to eternal bliss. Oh, what proof is this of the depravity of the heart, of the wickedness within, and the righteousness of the sentence of condemnation. Then we think, thirdly, of the compelling testimony this man received. The crowd was crying away with Christ, while every voice was being lifted up against the Lord. There was one man, one who bore a compelling testimony. The penitent thief not only smote his breast, as it was, as it were, acknowledging his sin, he said, "Listen, we receive the due reward of our deeds." And then, lifting his eyes in the direction of the Son of God, he said in verse 41, "But this man hath done nothing amiss." The chief priests are crucifying him between the two thieves, as one of them has the worst, the most shameful of the three. But this malefactor bears this glowing testimony to the innocence of Christ. He says to his friend, "He's not one of us. He's done nothing unbecoming. He's the Holy Son of God." What a witness he bore to Christ. He was converted at the 11th hour, but what a testimony he gave to the unblemished, holy, harmless Son of God. Oh, to bear a testimony like this, always speaking well of the Lord, for he's the fairest among the children of men. Grace is poured into his lips. We think of how John Newton spoke so eloquently, so well, of the Savior when he said, "If asked what of Jesus I think, though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my husband, my trust and my friend, my Savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my portion, my Lord, and my all." Oh, may we always make much of Christ. The penitent thief, he saw that the one who had no sin was the sin bearer. He saw Christ as the long promised Messiah, the Redeemer of his people. He turned and prayed, "Lord, remember me. Lord, save me." In an instant, he was plucked as a brand from the burning. Proof that salvation is of grace and not of works. Wasn't he nailed hand and foot to the cross? Therefore, he could do no works. He could join no church. He could neither be baptized nor receive communion. He was saved by grace alone, and all in full view of his partner in crime. So what a powerful testimony the man received. His companion spoke well of Jesus Christ, trusted him, and received the assurance before the day would close, he would be with the Lord in heaven. Others have testified to you. You have been moved as they have spoken of the Savior. You have been almost persuaded at times to be a Christian, but you have stopped short. You will be without excuse on the great accounting day. You will not be able to say, I never heard the gospel. Indeed, the Spirit of God has striven with you numerous times. Oh, fear lest he should cease striving. For Genesis 6 and verse 3 makes it plain. God hath said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. In the fourth place, we think of the condition of this impenitent thief, the condition of his heart. Here is a man whose life is ebbing away. It's fast drawing to a close. He's fully aware that he has but hours, moments to live. And what's the condition of his heart? It's hardened. It's being hardened to the last. He listened while the Savior prayed in his infinite love. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But his heart was not softened. He listened while his friend called on the Lord to save his soul. And he heard the assurance of salvation. But he wants no part of it. His only cry is a scoffing one. In the words of verse 39, railing against Christ, he says, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. He has no desire, no desire whatever to be saved from his sin. He only wants to go back to his old ways. His friend rebuked the hardness of his heart in verse 40. Saying, dost not thou fear God? In view of the justice of the sentence, in view of the nearness of death, in view of eternity, do you not fear God? But the words went unheeded. In Job 9 and verse 4, Job says of God, he is wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who hath hardened himself against him and hath prospered? Proverb 29. And verse 1 gives this warning. He that being often reproved hardeneth his neck shall suddenly be destroyed. And that without remedy. Oh, the condition of this impenitent thief, the hardness of his heart. But then lastly, we see the conclusion that he came to. The moment death by crucifixion had taken place, the impenitent thief perished. The Savior of the world was at his side, but he died as he lived without the Lord. Eternity without the Lord is eternity without hope. The cross of Christ is a savor of life to all who embrace it by faith. To all who reject it, it is as a savor of death unto death. To them that perish, it is foolishness. But to them that are saved, it is the wisdom and the power of God. Oh, what then will you do with Jesus Christ? For one day your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Seek the Lord. Call on his name. Repent and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Oh, praise the Lord. In the fountain filled with blood, there is the means to blot out your sins, your transgressions, to remove them from your account as far as the east is from the west. Oh, be wise and seek life, eternal life, through the Prince of Life, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless his word to all who hear.